Pastor Mike Cucci, a beloved former pastor, I'm already intimidated. Anyway, great day. Just here for the week or the summer or what's the story here? Oh, that's even better. Oh, I love those things. Yeah, great. Well, it's good that we can be together today. And a couple of things just kind of introductory-wise before I get started. Engagement. Engagement with the Scripture usually involves engaging with the Scripture reading right from the very beginning. We open with the Scripture reading. And I'm doing something that I've not ever done before, and that is I'm going to be closing. It's going to be the capstone. So the Scripture, which is, it's pretty beefy. It's almost 24 verses here on July 24. 24 is a big number. And so we're going to close with that today. And so if we get a couple of minutes into this and you're thinking, oh my goodness, the pastor forgot to do the Scripture reading, I didn't forget. I promise you it's coming. It's going to be the capstone of the message. All right. Good. People don't change. Right? I mean, people are who they are. They're going to be who they're going to be. People don't change. In fact, it's probably in everybody's best interest right now if we just kind of give up on any meaningful change happening in our own lives, let alone in the lives of other people. Let's just give that up because people don't change. No amen, no, you preach. Wow. Well, I can see this is a cynical crowd. So I'm going to see, I can't prove it to you, but I'm going to actually see if I can give you strong enough evidence for this that you go, oh boy, the pastor's got a point on that. So think about all of the expressions that we use that would indicate that we believe people don't change. And so one of those expressions is once a, always a. And you can fill in the blank. Once a thief, always a thief. Once a whiner and a complainer, always a whiner and complainer. Once a bad attitude, always a bad attitude. Once an addict, always an addict. Perhaps the most famous addict of all time, some of you know who this addict is. It's Otis from the Andy Griffith Show. Remember Otis? He was the town drunk. And everyone knew Otis was not going to change. And actually, in the series, we find out so he went on a bender every weekend. And every weekend, he'd have to get locked up in the jail. So finally, Sheriff Andy Taylor and Deputy Fife figured out, since he's never going to change, we'll give him keys to the sheriff's office and keys to the jail cell, and he can come in on his bender and lock himself up all by himself every weekend. As it turns out, by 1966, in that series, the public outcry about this became so great that they removed all of that from the show because they felt like it glorified addiction. But Otis certainly is an example of people don't change. Am I convincing you yet? I'm going to keep trying. You can take the boy out of the country, see? People don't change. You can take the boy out of the country, but that boy's not going to change. You can't take the country out of the boy. You know, I don't actually know. I know these are very divisive times that we live in, and so I want to be careful here. But, you know, once a Spartan, always a Spartan. Hey, once a Wolverine, always a Wolverine. I I don't know what it is. So Kathy Scoff and I end up in the same place sometimes. Once an organist, always an organist. Right, Kathy? Once a preacher, always a preacher. That's just one expression. How about this one? The only thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. See, we're just going to repeat, because that's the way we are. People don't change. I can remember it. It wasn't all that long ago that there were things in my life that I thought, well, I can change those things. But as it turns out, those things didn't change. So we might as well just give up on meaningful change in all of our lives. That's biblical, isn't it? The best indication of future performance is past performance. So if you've ever been through a job interview, you've probably gotten the kind of question. So tell me about how you've handled conflict in the past. Because we know how they've handled it in the past is a great indicator of how they'll handle it in the future. How you've handled collaboration in the past, how you've handled teamwork in the past, because we know that people don't change, things don't change, it's what has been is what's going to be. We use some of that same expression when it comes to investments, right? If you want to know how a stock or a mutual fund is going to perform, look at its performance in the past, and well, maybe not the last 6 months. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm not your regular pastor, and I'm really tempted. I'm not going to do it because, Pastor Mike, you're on sabbatical. You shouldn't be working right now. But I'm tempted to ask Pastor Mike to come up and put a blindfold on. And then I'll start calling out names of regular attenders, and I'm going to say, now point to where they're sitting. And I'll just bet he'll do a pretty good job, because we are creatures of habit. See, maybe I'm starting to convince you, people don't change. Now, I'm going to make the case that the Bible actually teaches this. So Jeremiah 13, 23, and by the way, I'm going to give you quite a bit of scripture today. You can fact check me on all this. Jeremiah 13, 23 says, can the leopard change his spots? Neither can you people change your ways. People don't change. Proverbs 27, verse 22 says, though you grind a fool with mortar and pestle, you'll never drive the folly out of him. Now, I don't believe a word of what I've just said. And actually, what I just did is a great example of how easy it is to twist Scripture and to make it say whatever you want it to say. If you looked in your bulletins or you looked at the title of the message, you know that this is a message on repentance. And repentance is the biblical doctrine, it's the biblical teaching that people can change, that God Himself is a change agent. Are you hearing me on this? God is a change agent, that He works through His Holy Spirit, through repentance, to bring about meaningful change in people's lives. Indeed, people can change. Once upon a time, there was a single mom, and her name was Martina. And she had two daughters, Mandy and Marcia. And in spite of all the pressures that she was facing as a single parent, she was able to successfully start a business and grow that business and add employees, and when her girls became women, she did a great succession planning with attorneys and accountants, and really that was what it was all about. She wanted a better life for them, and she was working hard and putting all this love and sweat and tears into this business so that she would have something to give to her daughters, Mandy and Marcia. But while Mom Martina was very much into planning for the future and saving, her youngest daughter, Marcia, was into escape and fun. Even though she pleaded with her daughter, don't take equity out of the company and do something else. You know, her daughter wouldn't listen to her and said, I'm going to live life on my terms. And I'm going to take that money out of the company. I'm going to Vegas. And that's exactly what she did. And she took that equity out of the company. She went to Vegas and she lived the high life. And you know how these stories go. It was great for a while, and then the money ran out. And if you know anything about Vegas, there's plenty of people there that were very eager to get her involved in human trafficking. And she resisted for a while, but eventually, I mean, she had nothing left, and she gave in to that degrading lifestyle. But back home, there was a praying mother. And that praying mother was praying for her daughter. Lord, help Marcia to come to her senses. Give her a dissatisfaction with the life that she's leading right now. Give her a restlessness about that. Bring her back home. Help her to come to her senses and bring her back home to us. And she prayed and she prayed. And the Lord heard those prayers. And eventually Marcia hit rock bottom. And she thought to herself, if I go back to the Midwest, I think my mom would at least give me an entry-level job in her company. And that's better than what I got going right now. And so she hitchhiked her way back to the Midwest across the country. And when that last ride dropped her off at the end of the driveway, first thing in the morning, actually the first person that saw her was her older sister, Mandy. Well, her reaction was, oh, great. Look what the cat dragged in. But not Mom. Not Martina. She went straight down that driveway in her bathrobe, tears in her eyes, threw her arms around her daughter, told her that she loved her, and she goes, and I remember your favorite dinner. I remember that Italian place, and we're gonna have spaghetti and meatballs tonight. Because we have you back safe and sound. Now, I made up that story, but I'm hoping that for some of us that sounded a little familiar, because that's the story from Luke 15 of the prodigal son. It's just the story of the prodigal daughter, but everything else is a parallel there. God is a change agent, and he works through his Holy Spirit in our lives through repentance, so that we can change. Now, if we're going to understand what this whole repentance thing is all about, we got to know that there are, when you're reading through the New Testament and you see the word repentance, and it's all over the place. In fact, repentance is a bigger theme in the New Testament than what it is in the Old Testament. Repentance gets a bad rap, all right? For a lot of us, this has a negative connotation. I'm sure hoping that we leave here with a very different view of that today. It's a bigger theme in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. But when we're reading through the New Testament, we come across that word. You need to know that there's actually two different words that are used in the Greek. And if we don't understand the words themselves, and I'm going to share them with you, they're not that important, but what they represent, how they're translated, is incredibly important to understanding the full message of what repentance is all about. And here's the two words, metamelomai and metanoia. Metamelomai and metanoia. Metamelomai is literally to care afterward. All right? So it's that heartfelt conviction after the fact. Now, look, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. God's all about prevention. That's why 1 John 2, verse 1 says, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. Prevention. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So trust me, God is all about prevention. But repentance begins with this metamelomai, this caring after experience, where we have this conviction that what we've done is wrong. We have this heartfelt sorrow over our sin. We're cut to the heart over it. We wish it hadn't happened. And it's a very visceral kind of thing. Metamelomai. But here's the thing, and this is where it gets real tricky. Metamelomai in the New Testament is sometimes this really good, healthy spiritual thing. But sometimes metamelomai, and it's used this way also in the New Testament, is an awful and terrible thing. So I'm going to give you a scripture that, I'm going to give you actually two scriptures on this. One of them is the teaching. The other is actually a biblical example where we get to see it. So metamelomai, caring afterwards, sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not so good. So here's the teaching. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. It says, godly sorrow, all right, metamelomai, we're caring afterwards, godly sorrow leads to salvation and leaves no regret. That's the good kind. But worldly sorrow, the verse says, leads to regret and death. That's the bad kind of metamelomai. Now, here, that's the biblical teaching. Let me give you the biblical example because it's from Matthew 27, and it's Judas Iscariot. After Judas betrayed Jesus, it says that he metamelomied. He cared afterwards. He was deeply convicted, it says in Matthew 27, verses 3, 4, and 5. And what happened? He went out and hung himself. There's a big difference between the kind of metamelomai where we hate our sin and the kind of metamelomai where we start to hate ourselves. And when we start hating on ourselves and we confuse that and we think, well, that's the Spirit of God talking to me. That's the Spirit's conviction in my life. If you're hating yourself, that's not coming from the Spirit of God. That's coming from the enemy. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, asked a pretty pertinent question for the message this morning. What's repentance? Well, it's the dying, this is what it says, question and answer 88. It says, well, it's the dying to the old self, and it's the coming to life of the new self. But then question and answer 89, this is what's relevant to what we're talking about right now. So what is the dying to the old self? Well, it's the, this is what it says, it's the heartfelt sorrow over sin and hating it more and more. Not hating on yourself, hating your sin. And beloved, I'm honestly quite concerned that some of us here are hating on ourselves and we're thinking we're doing what God wants us to do in response to our sin. Metamelomai. It's a wonderful good thing. It's the first part of repentance, but watch out for that dark underside that isn't coming from the Spirit of God at all. And then, metanoia, also translated repentance, used throughout the New Testament. It's the change of mind. It's changing your mind. It's the turning. It's the thinking differently about the sin that we've committed. So we have our heartfelt sorrow over sin. We're deeply convicted about it. And then we have a change of mind about that. We start to think differently. We turn from that sin. And we hate it more and more. And this metanoia thing is huge in the New Testament. In fact, it's really at the heart of the gospel. It's right at the heart of the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry. So in Luke 5, verse 32, Jesus says, I have not come to call... I'm getting ahead of myself. In Luke 5, it says, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to metanoia. You want to know why I'm here? I'm here because people can change, and that God is a change agent. Metanoia. Luke 5. And then we come to the birth of the New Testament church. In Acts 2, and Peter is giving his Pentecost sermon. And he finishes this sermon. And you know what it says in Acts 2? It says, the people were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, what do we need to do? And Peter said, metanoia. Repent. And turn to God, and your sins will be forgiven, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all whom the Lord our God will call. So right at the birth of the New Testament church, here's the what do we need to do? Metanoia. And then we come to the end of the book of Acts. Paul's reflecting on his three missionary journeys. And he says in Acts 20, verse 21, and he's thinking about all the places where he's been and all the people that he's preached to, and he says, I have not hesitated to preach the gospel of metanoia to both Greeks and Jews. This theme runs throughout the New Testament. So, what do we do with this? Well, first of all, I'd like us to see repentance, this metamelami and metanoia, I want us to see it from God's perspective as this wonderful, good gift by His Holy Spirit that He brings into our lives. And right now, maybe you're even thinking about something in your own life that you're like, I don't know if that's ever going to change. Or maybe you've even given up on someone else ever changing. We need to look at this from God's perspective. And so again, in the book of Acts, right after Peter gives that Pentecost message in Acts 2, we come to Acts 3. And in Acts 3, verse 19, this is what it says. Repent, metanoia, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I wonder how many of us associate the kind of change in our lives that God wants to make with the way that God wants to bring refreshment and renewal into our lives. How many of us don't even offer that prayer? God, refresh me, renew me. But we don't even associate that with metanoia, with repentance. Metanoia, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's Acts 3, verse 19. Just a few verses later, this is Acts 3, verse 26. When it talks about metanoia once again, it says that Jesus was sent to you to not only refresh you, but to bless you by turning you from your ways. And again, how many of us don't offer the prayer? I sure would love God's blessing on my life. Well, Acts 3, verse 26 says one of the primary ways God wants to bless us, one of the primary ways God wants to refresh us is through this metanoia. And it really goes right to the character of God. And again, I'm hoping this completely changes your whole perspective on what repentance is all about, because it does go right to the character of God. You go to Romans 2, verse 4. It says, "And do you show contempt for the kindness of God?" The kindness of God. Not as wrath, not as anger, not as annoyance with your sin. Do you show contempt for the kindness of God, not realizing that it's God's kindness that leads you to metanoia, to repentance? This is an expression of God's kindness that he wants to bring about change in our lives. And then we look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Again, the character of God. God is not slow in keeping his promise. This is 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to, you can look it up, metanoia, to come to repentance. So this is an expression of God's kindness. It's an expression of his patience. So whatever it is that you're struggling to change right now, I want you to know that God's response to that, how he's working in your life, is through his kindness and through his patience. That's the kind of God that we worship. And then, in Luke 15, we're going to read the parable of the prodigal son in just a few moments, but in Luke 15, when we read the two parables that are before that, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. Do you know how each one of those parables wraps up? And there's rejoicing when metanoia happens here, when it happens in your life, there's rejoicing that goes on in heaven. So think about that. The biblical understanding of repentance is that it's God's way to bring us blessing and to bring us refreshment. It's an expression of his kindness. It's an expression of his patience. And there's rejoicing when it happens in our lives. Amazing. So seeing it from God's perspective. But then we have to practice it. And in our time of confession earlier in the service, I shared with you the words, and I'm going to return to them right now. It's the classic passage, 1 John 1, 7 to 9. If we walk in the light, and by the way, let me just pause on that reading. Walking in the light is not sinless perfection. All right? Walking in the light is agreeing with God. All right, walking in the light is, oh, you're right, and I'm not. And I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm not going to hate myself, but I'm going to acknowledge when you're right and I'm not. And in fact, the following verses make it very clear that that's what walking in the light is. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, it says. In other words, even if we want to have good relationships in the body of Christ, you want to have good relationships right here? We got to walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But, next verse, it's the opposite, right? If we claim to be without sin, well, it's going to break this fellowship. It's going to break this fellowship. If we don't agree with God about what's really going on in our lives, we're kidding ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if when we have that metamelomai, if afterwards we're like, oh man, I blew it, and we have a change of mind about that, and if we confess that sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Randall Wallace is probably not a name that you would recognize. However, the book that he wrote that eventually became a movie is a title that you may recognize. So Randall Wallace is the author that wrote the book Braveheart, made into that movie. And a lot of people, a character played by Mel Gibson, they think William Wallace. Well, that's the hero. That's the main character. But actually, it's somebody else. A much lesser character in the story, but central to the story. And that character is Robert the Bruce. You see, William Wallace was a commoner. But Robert the Bruce was royalty. And he was heir to the throne of Scotland. But to receive that crown, he had to do two things. He had to betray William Wallace on the battlefield, and he had to swear allegiance to the King of England. And partly because of the influence of a very evil and cynical and dying father, he chose to betray William Wallace on the battlefield, and it was a slaughter. And afterwards, he's with his aged father, who's quite proud of his son for doing this. And he says to his father, he says, I betrayed him on the battlefield and it's tearing me apart. Metamelomai. He didn't care before, he cared afterwards. And it's tearing me apart. To which his cynical father replies, well, all men betray, all lose heart. He said, I don't want to lose heart. I want to believe as he believes. And there's a long pause, and it's the most important line of the whole story. He says to his father, I will never be on the wrong side again. That's metanoia. That's changing your mind. And if you know how that story ends, you know. In the end, he led the troops into battle. He was not on the wrong side ever again. And Scotland won their freedom. We're ready for that scripture reading now. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. So I'm going to wrap up in prayer here in just a moment. I don't know what's stirring in you right now. Perhaps you found yourself thinking about some area of your life where a change is still needed. I want you to know God wants to bless you. He wants to refresh you. He's not out to get you. He's out to restore you. We worship a God who's full of kindness and full of patience. And if you're struggling today with hating on yourself because of that thing, I want you to leave here with that burden lifted, because that's not coming from the Spirit of God at all. People can change. You can change. Not by yourself, by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. God, thank you that we don't have to just sit in hopelessness, that our sin is somehow the end of the story and is going to be the story of our lives, that things are never going to be different. Thank you for the way that you're working in our lives right now. Thank you for the assurance of your kindness and patience, and that these things are still very real, that you're still engaged in our lives right now, seeking to reveal the things that still need to be different. Lord, we're not going to give up because you don't give up on us. We're not going to give up on other people because you don't give up. Lord, this is the heart of the gospel message. And we thank you in advance for what you are going to do in us and through us and in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.